Well, our state of Washington, if you haven't been watching the news, is currently in a state of emergency. And last Friday, President Trump declared a national state of emergency for all of America, all of this due to the coronavirus pandemic. Fear and panic are rampant among our nation, among our Tri-Cities community, and even within our church. A couple days ago, I was trying to get some meat for just our family and also some things for the church. And going to Costco, this was maybe about just 4 days ago, before everything seemed to have turned on Thursday and Friday. And everything was emptied out, but the unique experience was that Costco was probably the busiest that I had seen it. It wasn't the craziness that was this past Saturday, yesterday, but it still was the busiest that I had seen it. And yet you could hear a pin drop in the store. And then even last night, just wanting to get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread, neither of which were available, went to Albertsons down the street. And that was also pretty busy and completely out of canned goods, bread, milk, frozen vegetables. But as I was standing in the checkout line, and it was a long checkout line because it was more busy than normal, no one was talking to anyone. Again, you could hear a pin drop in the store. And when I had gotten up to the register and it was my turn to check out, I engaged the cash register in conversation and I asked how her day was going. She was about maybe 18, 19-year-old, young-looking girl. And she said, it's been insane all day. And very somber, very sad-looking when she responded to me. I said, well, have people at least been nice to you? And she just started crying and tears streaming down her face and said, no, they haven't. Regardless of what you believe about the coronavirus, the reality is either the virus itself is instilling fear, panic, and anxiety amidst our people, or the response of the panic, the fear, and the anxiety is creating more panic and fear and anxiety, which the reality is all of us are feeling. And I think it is pastorally appropriate and responsible. As you notice, I have not called you to turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to suspend that for now because I believe it is pastorally appropriate and responsible to speak to a cultural issue and moment that is as predominant and relevant like the one we are in with the coronavirus. We are in unprecedented times. It has been not in my lifetime have any of the measures that our government have taken, and I would imagine for many of you, within your lifetime, you haven't experienced the measures taken by our government. So regardless of what you think or believe about this situation, the reality is, and that I would hope that we would all agree upon, is that fear and anxiety are present and running on high for many of us and for many within our community, and we ought to talk about it. Because for those who trust in Christ, not only for salvation, we also trust in Christ for the sustainment of our entire lives. And so I want to take this opportunity to remind us to trust God. Fear not. Fear not is the most frequently mentioned command in the entire Bible. And it's not just a command, it's actually with it an invitation. It's an invitation to recognize God's presence is constantly with us. Throughout the scriptures, God has commanded his people to not be afraid. And that command has always been qualified with the promise that God's presence, the promise that God walks closely with his people during the darkest, most difficult moments of life, is in conjunction with that command. In Genesis 15, where God establishes his covenant with Abraham, and Abraham begins to worry because he's old, God promises him in Genesis 12 that his descendants are going to outnumber the stars. And then only three chapters later, Abraham begins to worry. God, how in the world are my descendants going to outnumber the stars when me and my wife are this old? We've been unable to have kids thus far. And God says, fear not, I am your shield. In God's fulfillment of that promise, his son Isaac, in Genesis 26, Isaac, the son of Abraham, begins to become fearful and worried that he will not be provided for. And God appears to Isaac in Genesis 26 and says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Jacob in Genesis 28 begins to worry about God's promise and fulfillment to give his family, the descendants of Israel, the promised land. He begins to worry and wonder, how is this ever going to happen? And in a dream, God comes to Jacob and tells him, "I am with you. I will not leave you until my promise is complete." Moses, throughout his time with God's people, wandering, is fearful, dejected, worried. How do I lead these people? I don't know where we're going. I don't know what's going on. They're not listening to me. They're not responding appropriately. They're not following me. They're not following you, God. And God, to Moses, doesn't say, "Hey, here's a map." But he says, "Here I am." Joshua, who is on the brink of war, and like any normal human being would, is deathly afraid and fearful in that moment. And God famously commands Joshua to fear not, to be strong, and to be courageous. King David in Psalm 23 writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not fear, because you, God, are with me." The many prophets through the Old Testament who God had called were afraid throughout their ministries. Isaiah, God tells him, "Don't fear, for I myself, the Lord God, will be your help." You feel powerless, Isaiah. You see that the criticisms are real and they're coming at you left and right. God says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. You can do this." Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, no one received his prophetic voice. Everyone thought he was crazy and insane. God comes to him and he promises him his presence. Daniel, who's about to be thrown into the lion's den, God promises him his presence. Haggai, God says to him, be strong. Why? For I am with you. And even in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, the angel comes to Mary, who is pregnant at 13, within a society and a culture who will look at that as not only pregnant when they're 13, but pregnant and not married, no husband. Society is going to look at that and condemn her. And an angel comes to her on behalf of the Lord and speaks these words and says, "Fear not, the Holy Spirit will come. God will not only be with you, but God will be in you." We are all going to be afraid. We all have fear, whether it's due to not just this situation that we find ourselves today, but in life in general, fear happens. Things happen that promote fear. And God keeps reminding us and his people to fear not. Why? Not because the situation is necessarily going to change, not because this is not a difficult situation, but because God is with you. Till the end, always. God is with his people. He walks with us wherever we go, in the good times and in the difficult times, in the dark days and in the joyful days. It is the number one promise of the Bible that God will be with his people. So we need to remember that, especially in times like we find ourselves today. We remember that God walks with his people in a special, unique way. But we also remember that fear and anxiety are also unhelpful. It should be up on the screen, but if you would look at Matthew chapter 6, I'll read with you. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We also see this topic of anxiety and fear in Philippians 4, which is also up there and which we'll read. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is in ultimate control of everything. If God were to choose to take my life through a car accident today, through a virus in a year, or when I'm 90 years old wishing I had been taken 50 years prior, it is God ordained. Just as we had been talking about in weeks past in 1 Corinthians, the resurrection proves that God is in control of death, meaning that no passing is out of his control or out of what he has ordained and predetermined. And I would encourage you, maybe at home, many of you will have extra time on your hands, to read Matthew chapter 24. It's so unique that disease and plagues were predicted by Jesus and were spoken to be a sign of the end times. And that these things that we feel today, not only just with the coronavirus, but how people are responding in panic and fear, and they're taking all the food, hoarding all of the sanitation equipment, all of those things God has said in that same chapter of Matthew chapter 24, these are the earth going through birthing pains, which are indications of the second coming of Christ. None of this has caught God off guard. And not only has it not caught him off guard, he has ordained these things. He is in control. And times like today are not only not new to God, but they're not new to the Christian. Martin Luther, the great reformer and pastor, lived during a time where Europe faced a reoccurrence of the plague. The plague was one of the most devastating pandemics in human history, resulting in the deaths of hundreds of millions of people. And facing this, Luther wrote, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death nor the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I will not avoid place or person, but I will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Luther basically says, I'm going to take all the man-made measures that are recommended and live wisely and be smart about things, but I'm also not going to stop being a Christian. If my neighbor needs me, I'm going to be there to help. If my church member needs me, I'm going to be there to help. And I think one of the most tangible, unique ways in which we can display our faith is to do those very things. that while we may wrestle with fear and anxiety, we trust in a God who is in control. And we respond in a trusting way. Reach out to your neighbors. Maybe you have been one of those hoarders that we're talking about, and you have an abundant supply of toilet paper or hand sanitizer. Reach out to your neighbor and offer, do you need any? How are you doing? Do you need food? Maybe you have elderly neighbors who they're afraid to go out in this environment. Offer to go shopping for them. Be a social presence to them, because with all the social distancing that's going on, people are going to feel it. And you introverts right now may be screaming hallelujah and amen, but because God has designed everybody for community, give it a week. You'll be screaming for someone to come over. And that's an opportunity for you to display God's love to those people. By being available socially to your neighbors, to your coworkers. Just as I did with the cash register lady, no one, five people in front of me as I was waiting in line, said a word to her. And all I had to do was ask, have people been nice to you? And she breaks down and she opens up. Maybe God has designed this to be an opportunity for the church to have headway into the lives of the people around us and to share the hope and the love of Christ that we have. We have an amazing opportunity as Christians to put feet to our faith, to put our money where our mouth is, and practice what we preach, that we do trust in God completely. And as we live this out, it will be a testimony to non-Christians around us who do not have the hope that we have in Christ. So, yes, be smart, adhere to expert advice, practice clean hygiene, practice social distancing, but don't forsake your Christianity amidst this by giving into fear or panic or an anxiety or living in a way that displays a lack of trust in God. I'll close by quoting an excerpt from the newsletter that was sent out a few days ago. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Whether spiritual, financial, emotional, relational, or physical. This is crucial to keep at the forefront of our hearts amidst the unfolding outbreak of the coronavirus in our area. Our God reigns, and nothing happens outside of His loving, wise, and good sovereign reach, even disease and death. And any reminder of our weakness and brevity of life is actually good for our souls, because it reminds us that we are not our own. It reminds us that our lives are found in Him. It reminds us where our true and lasting treasure is found, and to fervently pray for ourselves and others with these realities in view.